We turn now to our text, which is from Lamentations chapter 1. And this begins a short series of about five sermons on Lamentations. And Lamentations is probably not a section of scripture that we often delight in or turn to or spend time in. And it was most probably written by Jeremiah. It consists of five chapters or five poems, which André Holzlag has helpfully written five sermons on, which I'll be using. And to lament means to mourn out loud, and we'll see this very much as we read through it and as we consider the context of Jeremiah 52 that we just read, that cause for mourning. So let us turn our attention to God's word. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honoured her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire, into my bones he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet, he turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all the mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep with eyes flow, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbours should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city, while they sought their food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me. Because of all my transgressions, for my groans are many, and my heart is faint. Now, if you leave that open as we go through it, because I will be referring to it through the sermon. But let's come now with these heavy words to a time of prayer. Our God and Father, we come before this part of your word, a portion that we don't often venture into, a portion that we may even be tempted to avoid spending time in, a portion that seems discouraging and disheartening, and yet in your providence you have included it in your holy scriptures, being given by your inspiration and provided for our good, for our reproof, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness, that we may each be completed and thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have prepared in advance for us to do. So teach us your righteousness here. Reprove us, correct us, instruct us as necessary. And teach us your glorious gospel of grace that shines all the more brightly when set against the backdrop of our helpless state before you, should we be left to ourselves. And declare to us in your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, our Lord. Amen. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you, how are you? I'd expect that probably about 95% of the time the response would be, fine, thanks. Not bad. Yes, I'm doing well. Or something along those lines. But occasionally, when we ask someone that question, how are you? How are you going? Their answer, they may sometimes show us a nasty rash that they have, or they will tell us about a recent death in the family, or something of that nature. And a response like this can be quite unexpected and quite shocking. Well, unexpected and shocking, and in the most brutal way possible, is probably a good way to describe this book of Lamentations. And this is because of its description of a destroyed Jerusalem and of the Jews in exile. And you see, the Old Testament makes much of the Jews as God's chosen people. Firstly, he miraculously delivered them from Egypt and settled them in the land he had promised to them. He gave them his covenant law, and priests and prophets and kings, including the King David, who was described as a man after God's own heart. He gave them the city of Jerusalem in about 1000 BC, and he ordered that his temple be built there the place where he had chosen to put his name. And then he came down in glory in the cloud to live in the temple. So Jerusalem was called the city of God, or Zion. And Psalm 48 gives us some idea of how Jerusalem was viewed. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. But now fast forward 400 years, and imagine a traveller who had once lived in Zion meeting someone who had been there recently. The traveller asks, "So, how is Zion?" with the expectation that he will hear something like we've just heard from Psalm 48. But instead he is given the Book of Lamentations. And I'm sure you can imagine the look of shock and horror, and then the tears of sorrow and even confusion as he reads these poems about a destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews in exile. And in his mind, or perhaps even out loud, he asks, "How can this be? Why has this happened to us?" And these are questions that are often asked in times of national disaster, but they are also the same questions many people ask in times of personal disaster. Why does God allow such terrible suffering? Why has this happened to me? And behind these questions, there are two basic assumptions. The first is that God is supposed to be only nice. And the second is that we human beings are essentially good and do not deserve to suffer. Well, as we look at the Book of Lamentations together, we're just going to discover answers to these questions in relation to the destruction of Jerusalem. And those answers will reveal that the basic assumptions behind the question, if there is a good, how come he allows such suffering? These basic assumptions are actually quite mistaken. And these answers will come to us from a woman whom we shall refer to as Lady Zion. Now, if you are the daughter of a duke or a marquess or an earl, you may use the title Lady before your first name, which means that you are of noble birth. And perhaps the most famous example of this that we know of was the Lady Diana Spencer, or the Princess of Wales. Well, in the Book of Lamentations, the city of Jerusalem, or Zion, is personified. And boys and girls, that means it is described as though it were a person. And as you can see from verse 1, that person is female. Jerusalem is spoken of as she. And she is described in verse 1 as a princess, and called in verse 6 the daughter of Zion. So we're going to refer to her as Lady Zion. And as we travel through the five poems of Lamentations, we shall hear from Lady Zion and from someone who speaks about Lady Zion. And this is kind of a narrator, or a storyteller, if you will. And in the ESV Bibles, for example, you will see that the last part of verse 9 is in quotation marks, as is the last part of verse 11 and the rest of the chapter. And that is Lady Zion herself speaking. The pronouns in those sections are me, my, and I, the first person. But the rest of verses 1 through 11 are a description of Lady Zion from our narrator. And we read of she and her. And as we read about Lady Zion, and as we listen to Lady Zion herself, we will learn three things. Firstly, that God is very, very angry. And secondly, that man is very, very bad. And thirdly, that grace is very, very powerful. But it's the second of those truths, that man is really, really bad, that is at the fore in chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning. And when we say that man is really, really bad, we mean that he is morally corrupt and he is wicked. And the theological word that we use to describe this is depravity. Actually, it means that he is lost in total depravity. So here in the first of the five poems of Lamentation, we see that a tale of destruction reveals the extent of man's depravity. And we will see this as we consider the agonized description of Lady Zion's grief, and then as we hear the grief-stricken cry of Lady Zion. So first of all, let's look at that agonized description of Lady Zion's grief. And we see this in verses 1 through 11b. Now when you watch the news and there is a reporter who is live at the scene of whatever it is they're reporting about, usually they just give us the dry facts. But occasionally that reporter is so overcome by what they are seeing and what they're reporting about that they break down in tears. And this is what Lamentations chapter 1 is like. The first word of verse 1 in Hebrews doesn't really have a direct translation to English, but alas is probably as close as we get. But here the how of verse 1 is really a combination of someone crying out, "How can this be? And why has this happened to us?" with tears of bewilderment and baffled pain rolling down the cheek. This truly is an agonized description. And it begins in verses 1 to 3 with a description of reversal, or things turned upside down. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." And it doesn't even come close to what is described here, but Mr. Holtzslag tells us that after the Christchurch earthquakes, it was quite eerie to walk or drive through the city centre that once used to be full of buildings and people going about their lives. But it was now so empty because of destruction and death. And a Jew who was familiar with the crowds and the noises and the colours and the smells of busy Jerusalem at festival time would have found the pile of nearly uninhabited ruins that used to be the city of Jerusalem quite eerie, to thus say the least. But Lady Zion is also described here as being like a widow and a slave. When once she was great among the nations and a princess among the provinces. So God's chosen people have undergone a dramatic reversal of circumstances. And in verse 2, we read of Lady Zion's bitter tears. And I hope there's not a man among us who is not deeply moved by the tears of a woman, especially the woman he loves. It should be that the tears of others stir our own emotions. So we are all to be deeply moved by the tears of Lady Zion here. And next we're told why she is crying. It is because none of her lovers comfort her, and all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now this theme of there being no one to comfort Lady Zion is repeated 5 times through the chapter 1 that we just read. We see it in verse 2, and again in verse 9, in verse 16 and 17, and verse 21. And the repetition of there being no one to comfort her is very deliberate. It is kind of like a flashing neon sign that is meant to catch our attention, and we'll come back to this later on. But for now, let's focus on Lady Zion's lovers. You will see that she mentions them again herself in verse 19, where she says that she called out to them, but they deceived her. So let's think about this for a moment. We have the widow of verse 1 who is sad because her lovers are not there to comfort her. So our obvious question is, what about her husband? Why the mention of lovers? Well, the term widow would suggest that her husband is dead. But note that she is actually described as like a widow, a woman who once had a husband. And if we put our Old Testament theology hats on, we remember that the relationship between Israel and God was a covenant relationship, often pictured as a marriage. So there was to be the exclusive relationship of faithfulness between God and his people. They were to be devoted to God alone. But is the Old Testament a record of Israel's exclusive devotion to Yahweh? Or is the Old Testament a record of Israel worshipping other gods again and again and again? When we all know it's the latter, isn't it? So the prophets repeatedly came to the people of Israel and accused them of prostituting themselves to the gods of Canaan, and warning them that though God was patient, he would not tolerate this forever. Thus, the lovers of Lady Zion are the surrounding nations and their idol gods. And Lady Zion is here like a widow, finally abandoned by God, her husband, because of her multiple lovers. And we know from the history of Judah that when Babylon was threatening to invade, Lady Zion made alliances with some of the surrounding nations. But when the time came, none of these nations honoured those alliances, and Lady Zion was destroyed. So now she is there lying in the rubble with no husband, and not even her lovers are with her anymore. Now I wonder if this scene reminds you of one of Jesus' parables. Any suggestions? It is the parable of the prodigal son. Now he took his share of the inheritance and he left his father's home and went away and spent all his money on reckless living. But where did that get him? Where did he end up? Completely broke and completely abandoned by all those who were supposedly his best friends, as long as he had money. And he ended up in the pig pen, longing just to eat even what the pigs were eating. And we know, sadly, that this same scene is repeated again and again, even today, often by young people. They don't want to live according to God's rules and boundaries. They want to enjoy the good life out there in the world. But you know where that leads, boys and girls and young people. It often leads to the hospital bed, or a prison cell, or a drug dependency, or many other similar things, or bankruptcy, and a life in turmoil. And Galatians 6 verse 7 reminds us, teaches us, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. So already, in these opening verses, Lady Zion is declaring to us, man is really, really bad. But then we look to verses 4 to 6, and they are really a description of Lady Zion being emptied out. Now, three times a year, all the men of Israel were to travel to Jerusalem for the major festivals, and the population of Jerusalem would swell enormously. And in the days leading up to the festivals, the crowds would meet each other on the roads and sing the Psalms of Ascent together. But verse 4 here tells us that the roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. And the description of being emptied out continues as we read in verse 4. Her priests groan, perhaps because they have either been killed or carried away, and her virgins have been afflicted. And I think we all know what horrors those words hint at for women in times of war. And in verse 5, that her children have gone away. So Lady Zion is utterly abandoned, there is a deathly silence that hangs over the ruins of Jerusalem. And verse 6 speaks of Lady Zion's former majesty, but all that is gone now. William Westmore Story was a sculpture artist. In 1879, he carved a statue which now resides in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts. And this statue that he carved was a woman who sits on a broken throne. Her shoulders are slumped and her face is full of anguish. And Story called his sculpture Jerusalem in Her Desolation. The Lady Zion that we read in Lamentations was his inspiration. And again, this picture of Lady Zion, emptied out because of war, screams out to us, man is really, really bad. But it gets even worse as we read the description of the violation of Lady Zion in verses 7 through 10. Her foes gloat over her and mock at her downfall. She is filthy and despised because she is naked and violated. She herself groans and turns away. Now there are two things going on with this imagery. On the one hand, it was customary in Israel for a woman caught in adultery to be stripped of her clothes and then stoned to death. So Lady Zion is the adulterer, or the adulteress, who has been shamefully exposed. But this scene is also a horrifyingly accurate description of the aftermath of the crime of personal violation. And personal violation is a vile crime, and an all too common part of war. It is yet another demonstration of the fact that man is really, really bad. But the violation of Lady Zion was material as well as physical. Verse 7 tells us of the precious things that were hers from days of old. And verse 10 tells us that the enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. The precious things are the treasures of the temple. And we read in Jeremiah that the temple was robbed of all its decoration and utensils and furniture by the Babylonians. So Lady Zion has suffered the double violation, firstly against her person, and secondly against her possessions. And if you watch the news, you will have seen images of freshly bombed cities and looted museums and makeshift hospitals overflowing with the wounded and the dead in war zones like Syria. And these are desperately sad scenes that give us some idea what it means for a city to be violated, as happened to Lady Zion. And when people see scenes like this, it is understandable that they cry out, how can this be? Why has this happened to us? But for now, our only response can be that man is really, really bad. And finally, in connection with the agonized description of Lady's grief, the first part of verse 11 describes a scene of starvation. In war, life can end with the slash of a sword or a gunshot or a bomb blast, and that is awful. But perhaps it is preferable even to death by starvation. And the section we read earlier from Jeremiah tells us that Jerusalem was under siege for at least 18 months. And eventually the famine was so severe that there was no food for the people of the land. So what did they do when there was no food? Well, Jeremiah 52 doesn't tell us, but if we have a look forward to Lamentations 4, verse 10, we read, the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They have become their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. Brothers and sisters, do we need any more convincing that man is really, really bad? Now, congregation, before we hear from Lady Zion herself, note very briefly some of the words used to describe her. In verse 1, there is the word slave. Verse 3, hard servitude. Verse 5, captives. And verse 7, afflicted and wandering. Do these words remind you of anything from Israel's history? That's right, it is Israel whom the Lord had rescued out of slavery and hard servitude and captivity in Egypt, and who was then taught powerful lessons through affliction and wandering in the wilderness. And here she has learned nothing. She is right back where she started, in slavery and captivity, in exile. But before you shake your head at Lady Zion in disgust, just ask yourself this. Am I quick to learn lessons as a result of my sin? Do I learn that sin has its consequences and never return that way again? Is that the story of your life? If I was telling your life story today, would it be a story of one glorious victory over sin after another? I know it wouldn't be if it were my life story being told. So right now in your heart, you should not be standing over Lady Zion, wagging your finger and tut-tutting at her wicked behaviour, and thinking she is getting just what she deserves. We should all be lying next to her and turning our faces away in shame at our own sin. We should be joining Lady Zion and confessing that I too am really, really bad. And if you find that just a little bit offensive and hard to hear, because you think of yourself as basically a good and kind person, then you either don't know what sin is, or you're not being very honest. Good, by God's definition, as Jesus pointed the rich ruler in our reading from Mark earlier, and indeed the only definition that really matters, good, by God's definition, is absolutely perfect obedience. And that includes both the outward act and the inward motive done for the glory of God. And there is not a single human being who comes anywhere close to perfection. We are all lawbreakers and sinners with morally corrupt hearts, even as we sit right here in church. And that is why Psalm 14 verse 3 says, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So the agonized description of Lady Zion's grief reveals the extent of man's depravity. Man is really, really bad. And though we might be crying, enough, there is more evidence to consider as we hear the grief-stricken cry of Lady Zion herself, from verse 11c through to 22. And the first thing we note in her cry is recognition. In verse 12, she calls on all who pass by to look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. And she is not asking people to compare her sorrow with hers and see that hers is the worst ever. What she is saying is that there is no suffering that could be worse for her. And this is because of the reason for her suffering. In verse 5, the narrator said, "The Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." And in verse 8, "Jerusalem sinned grievously." So in verse 12, Lady Zion says that her sorrow is a sorrow which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Lady Zion recognizes that the day of judgment that God had warned the people of Jerusalem about for generation after generation has finally come. And she has no one to blame but herself. It is her own sin that has brought down on her the fierce anger of God. And as you read through verses 13 through 17, Lady Zion uses imagery from the siege warfare that she has just endured, speaking of fire and nets and prisoners being chained together, an assembly of young men being crushed. And while all this was done by the Babylonian army, Lady Zion recognizes that the hand of the Lord was behind all of this, as she repeatedly speaks of him doing it, the Lord doing it, the Lord rejecting her and giving her over. And he did this to her because of, as she says in verse 14, because of her transgressions. And transgression, boys and girls, means wrongdoing or law-breaking or sin. Lady Zion recognizes that her suffering has come upon her because of her sin. Lady Zion recognizes that she is really, really bad. And this leads her, as we come to verses 18 to 22, to confession. She says in verse 18a, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word." And in verse 20b, "I have been very rebellious." And in verse 22b, "that the Lord has dealt with her because of her many transgressions." And confession is the right response to sin, as 1 John 1, 8-9 teaches us, 8-9 teaches us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The solution for sin is to confess it to God. But while Lady Zion confesses her sin, she does not actually ask for forgiveness or commit herself to repentance. Instead, she switches mid-prayer from confession to intercession, or perhaps even warning is a better word. In verse 18b, she says, "Hear all you peoples and see my suffering." She calls on everyone to look and to learn from what has happened to her. And then she speaks again of captivity and death and starvation, and in verse 20 of the death that the sword brings. But when we come to 21b, note her words. "All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am." What she prays is that the Lord may visit the same judgment of death and destruction on the surrounding nations that he has visited on her. But more than that, she is praying that her example might be universal. What Lady Zion teaches here, in effect, is that the judgment she has endured for being really, really bad is deserved by every nation and every individual because they too are really, really bad. And unless they confess their sins and trust in Christ, they too will receive judgment. Congregation, look again at the second line of verse 9. There our narrator says of this Lady Zion, "She took no thought of her future." She went through her life telling herself that she could live as she pleased, and she ignored the repeated warnings of God about judgment. But now she has received the judgment she deserves, and she calls on everyone to understand that because of our sin, we all deserve God's judgment. And the judgment God warns us about today is not of invasion or exile, but an eternity in hell. And you will remember that five times in this first poem, Lady Zion has lamented the fact that she has no comforter. And you know what? There is perhaps no better description of hell than that. Hell is a place where there is no comfort, no comforter, forever. Now for Lady Zion, comfort came eventually. Her reference to no comforter points us to the poetry we read in Isaiah 40, where we find these words. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Behold, the Lord God will tend his flock like a shepherd. Jesus came to comfort his people. And this is brought out here in Lamentations 1. Look again at verse 12. There, Lady Zion asks, look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow which was brought upon me, which the Lord afflicted on the day of his fierce anger. And I would ask you to think about Lady Zion being despised and afflicted and abandoned and naked, and having transgressions bound into a yoke and set on her neck, and having no one to comfort her. And think if these words describe an even worse suffering that is described in the Bible. Jesus was beaten and spat upon. He was stripped. He was crucified. And then he endured those 3 hours where the Father poured out his holy wrath on him, such that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Isaiah tells us this about the suffering of Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. So when we look to Lamentations chapter 1, our response should be to say that I am really, really bad. I deserve the judgment and the punishment of God. But I confess my sins, and I believe that by the broken body poured out and the poured out blood of Jesus, I have complete forgiveness of all of my sins. Well, brothers and sisters, have you done that? And if not, will you do that today? And of course, we can only do that by God's enabling grace in Christ. But be warned, brothers and sisters, if you do not, let the devastation and destruction and despair of Lady Zion that is described here in chapter 1, and that she speaks of herself, give you some idea of the greater devastation and destruction and despair that awaits you in hell forever. Oh, may God forbid that this be so for any of us. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we have seen here but a glimpse of what we each deserve, and you are just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So confessing our sins, knowing the place we deserve, cover us each instead with the righteousness of Christ, who offered himself in our place, and create in us clean hearts, teach us more richly, more deeply, the joy of your salvation, that we may offer up to you the sacrifices of righteousness that are pleasing to you. And we ask it in the righteousness of Jesus our Saviour. Amen.